Good morning. We're certainly thankful and blessed to come together this morning. Blessed to have Adam and Tara with us and the kids. And thankful Brother Adam will have our lesson from God's Word this morning. I'd like to read a few verses from chapter 5 of the Psalm. This is the Psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Brother Jack, we'll have our class this morning.
Good morning, one and all.
Good morning.
A little bit of news, just so that... What is the word? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Now, I have now received two reports. God says by the testimony of two or three witnesses, the thing is made for sure. By two reports, there has been a bear spotted down around the farm, which is less than an hour away from here. So, just to let you know, small dogs and pets, cats and etc., might be susceptible. Well,
black or brown?
I think they said black. Now Cheryl, and at night one night, said she found a big black dog. So let's go back. So I just wanted to kind of give that news flash to everybody. We're looking at Haggai, but before we do, I have a question for you. Chris has a mic if you'd like to have something to share. We're looking at Haggai, and the question I have for you today is, what does it mean when somebody says, I've got your back? They're looking out for you. Somebody else? I'm sorry?
Hold on, Barbara.
They're there to help you.
They're there to help you?
They'll pick up the pieces.
They'll pick up the pieces. Okay. Those are all good. Chris, did you have something?
Basically went along with what Barbara said. It was like, they'll be there to support you. Like someone said, they have your back. They'll back you up if you need help.
Well, I guess I ought to confess. If you've got my back, I need $5,000 by the end of the day.
I don't have that.
Okay, so that's silly.
That's a fair one anyways. Anyway,
so, pardon me?
You can have my shirt.
Can have your shirt. Okay, thank you, John. Well, why do I bring such a question? Because Haggai is going to say, in other words, God's got your back. What does that mean to you? And so that's why I wanted this discussion, because sometimes when people say, I've got your back, that is, I've got your back. Right? Or we put limitations on it. And so, when we get to that thought where Haggai, speaking the words of God, gives that concept of, I've got your back, I want you to think about, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to me? Well, as you know from last week's study, our introduction of Haggai, his name means festive or festival. I'm not going to go through all the history that we went through last week. Thankfully, Rick covered quite a bit of that history as well. So, you know, the dates are the best we can give. And different writers will give us different dates. But if I were to outline the book of Haggai, both chapters, I know it's a large book, this is the way I would break it down. A call to rebuild the temple, God's encouragement, the glory of God's house, and the defilement in future glory. So one of the things that I really want to pick up on as we look at this book is it's date specific. Each time God has a message, he puts it in a specific date of the reign of Darius, Darius the Hystopices, and we can see that this covers about a four-month period from about August through December. And during this time, the message that I think that Haggai says is the time is up. You have laid the foundation for the temple. You came back from captivity. Okay, reverse those two facts. They came back from captivity with the instruction to build the temple of God. They laid the foundation. They built an altar. And then life happened. For 16 years, they did nothing about building the temple of God. And so God sent Haggai with the message, the time is up. The argument that God uses throughout this message or throughout this prophecy is consider your ways. Consider where it's gotten you. You spent 16 years spinning your wheels, being busy trying to provide for yourselves that, oh yeah, does God reward disobedience? No. And so they were cursed. When they labored, their labors were futile. Well, argument, consider your ways. Well, let's put it bluntly. Haggai's message or his instruction to the people of Israel or people who had returned to Judah was get to work. And beautifully as it is, there was a response, obedience. And so we looked at an application to that found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? I know I misspelled that. And that the Spirit of God dwells within you? How are you building the temple of God? Are you like the Judah people that had come back from captivity and you laid a good foundation? Maybe you've built your equipment to an altar and you're going through the motions. How are you building the temple of God? I think it's a very apt application for us today. Well, that was the first message, and that's in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Consider your ways and get to work, was the message that Haggai would give. Well, here we are. Haggai chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, there it is. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people. He wasn't speaking from off the cuff. He wasn't speaking ad lib. It was the Lord's message. And he said, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. I'm with you. I've got your back. What might be the modern analogy or continuation to it? I am with you. Work commenced on the 24th day of the sixth month in the year of Darius. 23 days after Haggai first came and spoke to the leaders. Spoke to Zerubbabel and to Joshua with the message of consider your ways. 23 days after that message was given. A couple observations I see here. Number one, what is one of the biggest problems facing America today? It's depression. I think it's loneliness. Loneliness causes anxieties and depression and feelings of lostness. According to Ezra, who was the scribe that came back to Judah, I'm thinking 13 years later, after Haggai did his prophesying, and he subscribed or transcribed the history of the events, the people around them were also scratching out their living. They were also looking for a way to live. And so when Judah returned from Babylonian captivity, there was friction. Can we say it that way? Friction. They didn't want them there. They were using the resources that they wanted, and there was friction. Well, if you're alone in a tempest, what gets done? Not much. So I think that I see here in this statement that, "Lo, I'm with you always," is reminiscent of Jesus' statement to us through the disciples, through the apostles, in Matthew chapter, 28? Verse 18. "And lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. Therefore, going, making disciples, baptizing the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm with you always until the end of the age." To that effect, Jesus says he's with us, just as God said he was with them. Now, one thing I noticed that as we look at this is that when Haggai spoke to the leaders, to Joshua and Zerubbabel, they didn't pick up the mantle and just start building the temple themselves. Did you notice that? Sometimes when we see something that has to be done, we just shoulder the burden, we get busy, and everybody becomes looky-loos. They're watching. And we hope, it is our hope, our thought, that the looky-loos will be inspired by what we're doing, and they will want to pitch in and help out, right? 23 days after God spoke to Zerubbabel and Joshua, they were inspired. They were, inspired. They were stirred up.
I was going to say the word uplifted. Uplifted.
Uplifted. They were encouraged to do the work. And what did they do? They lit a flame among all the people round about them so that the whole remnant pitched in and helped build the temple. Message number two. I am with you. Well, we come to chapter two now, and the final chapter of the book of Haggai. And the third message kind of is depressing, brother. In the 20th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant." Now, remember the audience that we're looking at. He's not just speaking now just to the leaders. He's speaking to the leaders and everybody else. The remnant that came back out of captivity. Verse 3. "Who is left among you that saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all of you people, for the Lord says, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Let's stop right there and look at that, compare it just for a second. The comparison of the glory to the former glory. Now, when we know that in reading Scripture, that when the tabernacle was built, what happened? The glory of God came into the tabernacle, and nobody was allowed to enter. Nobody could enter the tabernacle. When Solomon's temple was completed, what happened? The glory of God came into the temple, and no one was able to come into the temple. Nobody was able to serve inside that temple because the glory of God existed and rested there. The temple Solomon built, yes, it was built of stone. It was paneled and inlaid with gold, a sight to behold. What do we see now? We don't see men who are inspired like they were there when they built the tabernacle, the men that were inspired by God to follow that pattern meticulously when the temple was built, the first temple. Now you have people, common men, who are eking out a living for their family, building a temple. Do you see a contrast there? I do. Ezra reports that when the foundation was laid, the people shouted in such an uproar of joy and cried for those who remember the former glory of the temple. So loudly that you could not distinguish the crying from the shouting of joy. Do you remember the older temple? Remember the glory thereof. Ezra said the new temple was laid. I said that already. None of them saw the original temple when it was under construction. Is that a true statement? Not unless they were several hundred years old, because none of them were around when Solomon laid the foundation, when the walls went up. You know, building a house is a dirty business. Right? Can you imagine those that were comparing the glory of the temple as it was that Solomon had built with one dusty rock put on top of another in building this temple? The glory versus the dusty, dirty commonness. That is what I think we see in the comparison here. This is a comparison. But he continues and he says, verse 5, according to the word that I have covenanted with you, when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and the land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to see the desire of all nations, meaning the temple, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. In a little while. In a little while. You won't even think about Solomon's temple. So, what is he talking about here?
Christ. Christ.
Christ? How, what are we talking about here? Ronnie, you said Christ. What are you talking about?
Well, the temple was a symbol of God's presence with man at the time.
Oh, sorry. Let's say arms, hands up, please, and hold close to you.
The temple at the time was the symbol of God's presence among his people. And in a little while, in the latter days, Christ himself would come to be God's presence among the people.
And there's another aspect, and that is, who visited this temple? That was not a trick question. Jesus did, himself. He taught in the temple. He performed miracles in the shrines.
He drove out the moneylenders who had defiled the temple and turned it into a den of thieves, in his words.
Yeah. So there's a lot of glory there. But the glory of the Christ that brings the temple not to a location, but to this location. This location. To the heart. You are the temple of God. Do you not know that? Do you not comprehend that? Is what Paul is saying. And so, glory. Jesus even prayed, Father, glorify me as I glorify you. How we glorify, Chris? How we glorify God is multiplied more than the mere sacrifices and the homage that was given.
And he's looking forward to the time he says, I'll shake at all nations. So I think he's looking forward to the time that all nations will be brought into this temple, as you say, to worship from the heart, and the Gentiles and all nations will be brought in at that time.
Ooh, what a big thing. What a big thing. You think they comprehended that thought? Not at all. Not a doubt. But yet, there it is. God's message of glory. Don't be disappointed just because you see stones, cinder blocks. It is the glory that is to come. Beautiful. I see so much in Haggai that we can just look and wrestle with. Now, talking about wrestling, the fourth message that Haggai, that God through Haggai presents, is part of the theological question. He is speaking to the priests now. Remember, not all the priests came back from Babylonian captivity. As we looked in our introduction, only four of the 24, what do I want to call them, categories or sects of priests returned. Only four. And if I remember my notes right, we addressed that only 70 of the Levites came back. Here is a question to the priests. Let's look at starting in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law. Okay, so God is addressing the priests, which is the proper course of action, since they're the ones that had the responsibility of educating their brethren of the law. The question is, verse 12, if one carries holy meat in the fold of the garment with the edge, he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Will it become holy? What is the law say in this regard? I find it interesting that Jesus also appealed to the law from time to time. What does the law tell you about this? Do you not know? In Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 27, we read, "Everyone who touches the flesh of its offering," in other words, "is holy, must be holy, and when its blood is sprinkled on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place." So the garment itself is holy because it is carrying the holy sacrifice. In the folds of the, if I pulled up my robe, it would be in the fold of my robe. But if the robe touches something else when I bristle by, does that make that holy? Well, the answer is no. Does contact with that which is holy render things holy? Well, that's still a good question for us today. Because, you know,
I hope I'm not jumping ahead, but I thought when you asked that question, my immediately thought is no, because John chapter 9, Jesus himself touched the man who was born blind when he rubbed mud on his eyes and told him to go wash. So, and that man wasn't rendered holy, even though a holy thing was done to him.
Okay. So, does contact with the holy make us holy? Peter wrote, "Be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy." 1 Peter chapter 1. So, does just being in contact with other holy people make us holy? Does attending the assembling together of the saints, as is a habit of some, is that assembling making us holy? Sorry to say, it does not. And the priests answered correctly. They said, no. No, it does not. The application in and of itself does not make, or the association in and of itself does not make one holy. Just because one is engaged in building the temple and doing good works, that does not render them holy. In a modern application, associating with those who are holy, the building of the temple of God does not make one holy. Holiness does not rub off. God again asked of the priest through Haggai a second theological question. Let's pick up that in verse 10. We start in verse 10. Verse 13. And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." And that is correct. If we go back and we look at the book of Numbers and the sacrifice of the ashes of the red heifer, we see that defilement from death is so persuasive or pervasive. All you had to do was enter the tent of a dead person and you were defiled. All you had to do was to drink from an uncovered container that had been in the house of a dead person and you were defiled. And so the ashes of the red heifer mixed with, sprinkled with hyssop and with red ribbon were the remedy for this defilement. God prepared a remedy for defilement. But what we see here is that, yes, how did Solomon say it? Or was it Paul? Something about the connection with bad companions corrupts. Yeah. I'm sorry?
Good morals.
Good morals. Yeah, they corrupt good morals. So the contact with one who is defiled, with that which is holy, makes it defiled. So, why does he bring this up? Why does God bring this up? Well, he didn't explain himself, except let's go ahead and see if he did. In verse 14, and Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer here is unclean. What is it that God wants? He wants obedience from the heart. Obedience from the heart. Not just going through, as Isaiah chapter 13, I believe it is, says, going through, rote motions. Well, this is the way we always do it. Are we thinking about the words? Are we thinking about what's being said? Are we making any applications to our personal lives? Or are we more wondering about what to eat after the assembly? Well, that's a big thing that Haggai, I think, God through Haggai, would like for us to ask ourselves. Well, God makes the application. So is this people. Doing holy work does not guarantee blessings. I don't know. I wished I did. Adam, in your research, maybe you'll find this out and text it back to me sometime. Or somebody else. Where did we get this idea of if I do enough good things, it will balance out the bad things? Where did that thought come from? We can't do enough good. Even though we are created for good works, we can't do enough. It took the blood of Jesus. So is this people. Doing holy things does not guarantee blessings. Just because you do the right thing doesn't mean it's going to always work out. I think that we see here, as we look at the text, verse 15. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, and there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, and there were but 20. I struck you with blight and with mildew and hail in all of the labors of your hands. Yet you didn't return to me, says the Lord. Verse 18. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? Is as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded their fruit? But from this day forward, I will bless you. Obedience brings blessings. And that is the thought here, I think, of obedience brings its own reward. Last few verses is Zerubbabel, the signet ring. Starting in verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day, that's the same day, of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heaven and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, verse 23, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So we come to the thought here of Zerubbabel being a signet ring. He is the one who is what? He's in the lineage of Jesus. He's the one that carries on the lineage of David all the way to Jesus the Christ. He is the signet ring. What is the purpose of a signet ring? It has the seal of authority. It has the blessing of the royalty. Zerubbabel, you're my tool, and I'm going to use you for the glory to be brought about. Well, that's a quick review of the book of Haggai. 2 chapters, 2 weeks. We didn't extend out too long. But I want to spend the next 10 minutes looking at lessons that we can learn. Lessons that we can learn from this prophet. Why did God preserve this prophecy for us today? Well, I think there's several lessons. One is up on the board, and I invite you to bring me your lessons as well. I think one of the lessons that I see is that difficult tasks should be faced courageously and without delay. You ever get a... Is Jack unique that there's some things that he doesn't want to do and they get kind of put off? We need to face those difficult tasks before they grow up to be even bigger monsters. So I think that's one of the lessons. 16 years after the foundation, they finally get to work. One author of a management book started his book with, eat a frog for breakfast. Sounds stupid. I couldn't think about a frog. But his point was, if you eat a frog for breakfast, everything that follows is going to be better. Well, it's not quite what the lesson here, but I think that there's a point there. If you do the difficult task and don't put them off, everything will flow a little bit easier for you. So I think that that one of the lessons that I see is that difficult duties should be faced courageously and without delay. Number two, a stern call to duty can be a good tonic. Things going bad? Look at your duty. A good tonic. A third message I see here, or lesson I see, is living in fine dwellings while God's house is in ruins does not glorify God. How's the temple you're building? Are you growing in faith? Do you have a plan? You had a plan for your house. Do you have a plan for the building of your faith, your temple of God? How serious and lasting are the efforts of evil? The defilement corrupts. It is more than just a cancer that eats within, because everything it touches, it destroys. Number six, futile is man's effort and endeavor when separated from the spiritual. Futile is man's effort and endeavor when separated from the spiritual. if we put everything into just here and now and my actions, and I leave out the spiritual, I suffer. Number seven, I only have ten. I didn't put them all on bullets. Sorry. I had intended to, but I went down to the farm, so I failed in my responsibility. Number seven. The best test of oratory, Adam, check me on this. The best test of oratory is whether or not the words stimulate action. Think that's a true statement? Something to ponder. Number eight, obedience to God is a necessary condition of approaching Him. It's only through obedience, faithful obedience. Isn't that what we find in Acts 2:38? Faithful obedience. One who repents and is immersed receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number nine, outward splendor does not necessarily constitute true glory. It can look like a shack on the outside and a glorious inside. Or it can look like a million-dollar mansion on the outside and be a tomb filled with dead man's bones. Outward splendor does not necessarily constitute true glory. Tenth, and then I'll open it up for you, is better days are awaiting. The labor of today is rewarded. Those are some lessons I find from Haggai. What did you find?
Perseverance.
Get to it. Don't just start and stop. Okay.
Something that popped out in my mind from verses 15 through 17 in chapter 2, where he spoke of they had so much work, it came to nothing, and he punished them for it, and they didn't learn their lesson, is something he said over and over again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So remember, always love for God first and foremost.
If you think that you're not getting anywhere, maybe you ought to consider your ways. Up, Nina?
If I've counted right, I think that it says in mine, in chapter 2, give careful thought. I think it says it two or three times. So he's telling us, think about what you're going to do and then do it. Make a plan, stick to it.
I like that. Yeah. My version said consider your ways. I really struck to that. Adam?
Just a note. It goes along with obedience brings a reward on, I forgot his name, being chosen as the signet ring, Zerubbabel. If we turn to Jeremiah chapter 22, and I'm going to start in verse 24. This is a prophecy. Concerning the sons of Josiah, and this Kaniah that he talks about here in verse 24 would have been, we might better know as Jeconiah. Jeconiah. He's the father of Shealtiel. If we look in the first chapter of Matthew, he's the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. So this is what Jeremiah writes that the Lord says about Kaniah. This would have been Zerubbabel's grandfather. He says, "As I live, declares the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land which they will long to return, there they shall not return. And then it says, is this man Kaniah a despised broken pot, a vessel no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land that they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. So we see that because of his disobedience, the Lord took him off as a signet ring. And he cast him away. He cast him away into captivity somewhere where he hadn't been before, where he didn't belong. And he says that your children will no longer rule in Judah. This was a king of Judah. So Zerubbabel would have been the grandson of a king of Judah. But because of his obedience, God tells him through Haggai that I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you back on as a signet ring. I think you're right. Being a part of the lineage of Christ is an important part of that. But this is a reward for his obedience, for his leadership of the remnant that returned to Judah, that God was going to take him, was going to basically undo the curse that he had made against his grandfather and put him back on as a signet ring.
Thank you. Good thought. And that brings it to full circle. Full circle. Anything else before we conclude? If not, let's take a break. Thank you all. I've enjoyed the review of Haggai.